already here. What's happening? It's just, you know, time is going by. Now, I have a theory on that. I don't know that you'd really want to go around sharing my theory with everyone, but you know, when you were a kid and time went by so slow, and I don't know if it's still like that for kids. Maybe we need to ask our kids, you know, but as the older you get, the faster it goes and faster it goes. And we know that a minute is still a minute and an hour is still an hour. But I think somehow the Lord's just spinning that everything a little bit faster. And even though it says a minute is a minute, it's actually not the same minute it was when we were little. That's my theory. Thank you. And as you heard from last week, I am not a very scientific person. But that one makes a lot of sense to me. And I can go with that one. We're in Colossians, and we are finishing up the first chapter. Now, as we had said before, the Colossians, especially the first two chapters in Colossians, are very doctrinal. They're very foundational for us. They're very important for us. But Paul is laying out the same thing, speaking the same thing, and that is Jesus is God. This is who he is, and this is what he has done for us. And last week, we really concentrated on who Jesus is, and we saw that he is the image of the invisible God, or he's the express or the exact image of God. We also learned that he said that he was the firstborn over all creation, and we noted that it does not have anything to do with a natural birth or a birth order in that sense, but it had to do with that he was given that supreme place as God's unique son, that by him all things were created. He is not a created being, but the very creator. By him all things were created, and that he is before all things. He always has been. He is the self-existing, all-eternal Jesus, and in him all things consist, all things are held together, that he is the head of the body, the church. He controls, he guides his body, and because Jesus is God, that he may have the preeminence in all things. He already has that place, he already has that position, and he needs to have that in our lives. Now, we're going to pick it up back in verse 19, even though that was part of last week's lesson. Verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Now, we talked a little bit at the end last week about that he has reconciled us, and he will reconcile all things to himself. But that word reconcile, it just means to restore to a right relationship. When sin entered the world in the garden, we know that man became separated from God, and he became enemies of God, at enmity with him, as it tells us in verse 21, that we were once alienated and enemies in our mind. We were enemies against God, opposing God in our minds. And we talked last week about how we once walked in darkness, and also that we were once darkness, not just walking in it, but our very lives were darkness. And we were enemies in our minds by wicked works. And we're fighting against him, opposing him. And though maybe many of us didn't outwardly or verbally oppose him, you couldn't look at our lives and say, oh, that person is anti-Christian or anti-Christ or is an atheist. But in our minds, we fought him. And do you remember fighting him? Fighting righteousness. I mean, anytime there's sin, we're fighting righteousness. We're fighting the right way. And we were enemies in our minds against the Lord. But he delivered us from the power of darkness. And he, as it said in verse 13, he conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We've been reconciled by the finished work of the cross. And Jesus has made us right with him. And it's only through Jesus that we could be right and we could have a right standing with the Father. So Jesus, our wonderful, loving, awesome Lord and God. And we talked a little bit about what he has done for us. And then today, what he will do for us. In verse 22, it tells us that in the body of his flesh, through death, that he will present us. Now, the Gnostics, that false teaching, they claimed Jesus was a spirit, that he didn't come in a fleshly body. And Paul, he throws those words in there on purpose, in the body of his flesh through death, saying Jesus came in the flesh. He had a human body, and it was through the death of that body that we are reconciled to him. And then the result of that is that he would present us holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Now, that alone you can sit on and think about and meditate on forever. The fact that sinful man, that we were once darkness and enemies of God and wicked works in our lives, and that he is going to present us holy and blameless before the Father. And how can he do that? How can he take sinful man and make us holy? For 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Again, it's only through Jesus. And we talked about last week, too, that he paid the penalty for our sin. The wages of sin is death. We couldn't pay it. And he paid that price, taking our sin. And as it's been said so many times, if you were the only one on this earth, Jesus would have took your sins upon him. All of my sins, all of those past, all of those that maybe even happened this morning and that I will yet do, and he's taken all of those and he's taken those sins on him and made it right before God for me. It's only through Jesus. And Paul is just over and over again, because of the false teaching, he's just reinforcing these truths to the Colossian believers so that they wouldn't be swayed away. They wouldn't be confused. Jesus himself, he said, no one comes to the Father except through me. It's only through me. And then in verse 23, it says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Wiest, who is a Greek word scholar, he translates that verse, assuming indeed that you are adhering to your faith, having been placed upon a foundation with the present result that you are on that foundation, firmly established, and that you are not continually being shifted away from your hope held out by the gospel which you heard. So what Paul is saying, he's saying, is that true faith is an abiding faith. It is a faith that will continue. One who is truly born of God will be faithful to him to the end. It does not mean that there will not be bumps on the way. It doesn't mean that someone can choose to indulge their flesh for a time and then come back. But a true and abiding faith, truly born again faith, will continue to the end. And he's saying, continue to the end. Just live out that faith to the end. Continue. He's just encouraging them in their walk with Jesus Christ and Christ alone. You don't need anything else. Just ignore all that noise over there. I know we're all trying, but now we've all acknowledged that there is noise over there, so we don't have to listen to it because it's very distracting. Okay, where am I? See, if I just ignore it, then I don't get distracted, even though I am distracted. But then when I stop and say that, then I really distract myself. So, continue on in the faith. That is what he is saying. They had been grounded in the faith. They had this true conversion in the Lord. And he's telling them, continue steadfastly. Don't be moved away. Don't even toy with it. Don't listen to the lies. Don't listen to the false teachers. Don't let it confuse you or stumble you, not even for a moment. Don't be moved. Paul wrote to the Galatians, and he said to them, he said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. He told them, because they were getting into legalism. I marvel, why are you turning away so soon from Christ? And then he wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Remember, we had talked about those doctrines of demons, and here are these false teachers, the demons behind it, and they're deceptive, and they want to trip them and us up today. And to get us away from the simplicity that is in Christ, adding all of these other things. He's just saying this once again, you don't need anything else. Jesus finished that work so that you continue. Be steadfast, be immovable, be firmly planted in the Lord, knowing that you are. And don't, as he told the Ephesians, don't be tossed by every wind of doctrine. And I like that picture of being steadfast and immovable. You just picture this huge lighthouse on a rock that, you know, the storms hit, the winds, and it just, and that thing doesn't move. It doesn't move. And that's what our lives are to be like. These new things that come into the body of Christ, it won't move us. It won't budge us. We won't be moved away. We stay with Christ and him alone. There's nothing better. None of these false teachers can make it any better. Now, a lot of things today, it appeals to the eyes or to the senses, and it maybe looks fun or exciting, but you can't add anything. You can't add anything to the word. You can't add anything to who Jesus is or his finished work. Nothing can improve on him. He's God. He's perfect. He's wonderful. In him, all things are held together, and we are, as we'll see in a few weeks, we're complete in him. He tells them also, don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel, that glorious hope. It's that confidence in the gospel, confident expectation of the gospel. And I like what John called, he calls it the hope that purifies in us, because when John, in his first epistle, he wrote, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. This hope of the gospel, this hope that Jesus came to save sinners, this hope of eternal life that we have, when we have that hope in us, it purifies us. It causes us to want to live holy and blameless with in walking with the Lord. And he also said that this glorious gospel that was preached, it was preached to every creature, every creature. It is not just for a select few. It is for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, the whole world, to every creature, Peter wrote that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so here's the Apostle Paul who preaches this glorious gospel, the hope that everyone can have in it. He's preached to every creature, not literally, but it is for everyone. And he, again, is just encouraging them in those verses to continue with Christ and in him alone, because then he will present them holy and blameless. And we know from Jude 24, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence with glory and exceeding joy. Can you imagine that day? I mean, I don't know of anyone who would want to introduce me with exceeding joy. You know what I mean? You just think about who you are and that who would be so excited over you to present you before anybody with exceeding joy. And Jesus, knowing us inside and out, will present us before the Father faultless, without blame, because he's taken all that upon himself, and we have those robes of righteousness on, and we're righteous in him. And he does so with a big smile on his face, with joy, and he presents us before the Father, and he already sees that as a done deal. Now, as we move on in the chapter, we get another glimpse of the Apostle Paul's heart and his life in these verses. He had paid a price, a very dear price, to preach the gospel. In verse 24, he said, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Paul rejoiced in the sufferings that he had experienced in Christ because of Christ, in all that he had gone through. And, you know, the homework had us go back into those verses in Corinthians where Paul kind of shares a little bit of what he's gone through. He'd been shipwrecked a day and a night in the deep. He's been stoned. He's been beaten with rods. And all of these things, that one of those things probably would have killed us. We would have gave up. And he experienced all of these things over and over and over again. Can you imagine the rejection? None of us wants to be rejected. Over and over again, he walks into a city and, you know, people are going to oppose you. And they're going to say mean things about you. And they were physically mean to him. And so all those things that he had gone through, his present circumstance, remember, he's writing from prison. Not like our prisons today. A very cold, very damp, harsh prison. And he said that he rejoices over his sufferings because he was a partaker of the sufferings of Christ. He knew that it was because of Christ and for Christ that these things had come upon him. Now, Paul is not saying in that verse, as the homework pointed out, that there is anything lacking in Christ's afflictions, in what Jesus suffered. He's not saying there is anything lacking in that, because Jesus said, it is finished. It's done. He took on everything that he needed to take on. But the persecution and the sufferings Paul had experienced were because of his faith in Jesus Christ because it was Jesus in him that people were opposing. It wasn't Paul or this Saul from Tarsus, this person. It was the power of God in his life. And anytime we suffer that persecution, it's not because of you, it is because of Christ in you. Because people oppose him, they are enemies of him. And because of Paul's commitment to Christ, and he was a very committed Christian, and again, he was just like you and me, flesh and blood person with a sin nature. But because of his commitment to Christ, his love, his appreciation, his gratefulness of what Christ had done in his life, he was very willing, as he wrote in Corinthians, to spend and be spent for the sake of the gospel so that he might win people to Christ. That was his life, his burning within him, his passion was Christ, and that everyone would have the opportunity to know him like Paul had known him, to receive the forgiveness and the new life like Paul had. He was so grateful to the Lord in what he had done in his life, he wanted everyone to know, to hear, to experience the same thing as he did. And because of the call on Paul's life, and he tells us that he was a steward. He was called to be a minister by God, and he was a steward of the gospel, and a steward is one that cares for the interests or property of another. So he was given this call by the Lord. This is my word, this is my gospel. Paul, you are to go and preach it. This is what you are to do. And because of that, Paul was in the front lines all the time. You just picture a battle. You picture, you know, all the guys, the soldiers, and they have their little troops and things that they're in, and then they put those guys out on the front lines, and those guys on the front line, they take all the hits. People in the back are protected by the guys on the front line. They get the worst. And Paul, because of his calling, was on the front lines, and he got hit. He got hit hard over and over and over and over again, and he rejoiced in it. He rejoiced in that. He wrote to the Philippians, and he, at approximately the same time, he's writing to the Colossians, and he wrote to them for different reasons, but one reason, he was warning them of the evil workers that were out there trying to trip them up. And in chapter 3, if you want to just turn to the left a couple of pages, chapter 3 in Philippians, he told them who he once was. And I want to just start in verse 3 of chapter 3 in Philippians. Paul wrote and he said, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, I was blameless." And that is who Paul was before he met Jesus, a Pharisee who kept the law as best as anyone could keep the law. Very self-righteous, and had every reason to think that he deserved to be self-righteous because of all these things that he was doing that he thought would please God, that he thought would work his way into a right standing with God. But one day Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Jesus spoke to him, changed his life. And in one time when Paul was giving his testimony in the book of Acts in chapter 26, Paul said that Jesus spoke to him, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. He's giving him his calling, his commission. To whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So Paul, this Hebrew of the Hebrews, this Pharisee of the Pharisees, concerning the law, blameless man on the road to Damascus, Jesus met with him. And you know the work of the Holy Spirit had been in his life trying to get Paul's attention, and Paul was at enmity with God in his mind because he did rejected Jesus, and he finally gave up that day. He finally said, okay, who are you, Lord? And he revealed himself, and then he spoke to him. This is what I've called you. I'm saving you. This is what I've called you to do. Hold your finger there, but back in Colossians, when Paul spoke of this mystery that had been hidden in verses 26 and 27, had been hidden from ages and from generations, and now was revealed to the saints, this mystery, and now, and I'm going somewhere with this, so if you're getting confused, I'm going to bring it all back here, hopefully. The Old Testament, he knew, and all the Jews knew, that the Old Testament had spoke of that there was salvation for the Gentiles. But the Jews couldn't get their mind around that. They couldn't quite understand it. Okay, must be a different thing. It must be a less thing. This is less because we are God's chosen people. And so then when the Gentiles would give their life to God, they would convert to Judaism. They would go under the law of Moses. But even then, the Jews, the Pharisees, Paul, who was Saul at that time, they looked down on them. They were second rate. They weren't equal with them. The Jews always felt that they were superior to the Gentiles. They couldn't really argue the fact that God would give them salvation one day, but it would have to be, again, on a lower level than they. Even Peter in the New Testament, after Peter had that experience with the Lord and the Holy Spirit poured out upon him, changing all of his thinking, changing his life, even he struggled with this prejudice with the Gentiles. Even though he knew in Christ we're all one, it took him a while. And you remember when he was in Joppa, and he was up on the housetop, excuse me, and he fell into that trance, and the Lord gave him that dream or that vision of the sheet coming down, and with all the unclean animals, said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. We looked at that, no, Lord, last week. Not so, Lord, because I won't eat anything unclean. He thought this was another test, and I'm going to pass this test. And Jesus did that three times and then said to Peter, don't call unclean what I have cleansed, what I have made right. Don't do it. Then the knock on the door, because the Cornelius, the Gentile, had sent them to get Peter. Peter left, okay, went into a Gentile's house, feeling very uncomfortable and very unclean, but God had just given him this vision. They wanted to hear the gospel, these Gentiles. And so as Peter talked and preached the gospel to them, the Holy Spirit fell upon these Gentiles, and they were saved. To Peter's astonishment, he was flabbergasted. He couldn't deny it. There it was. He saw it with his eyes, but he still couldn't. He just couldn't get it. Word got back in Jerusalem to the rest of the apostles what had happened, and they're a little confused here. They're a little upset. So Peter comes in to try to explain it to them. And he said, if therefore God gave them the same gifts as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent. and a glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. This mystery is being revealed. This mystery to the Jews. How can he save the Gentiles? And they witness it because of Jesus Christ. And even though they know, okay, we're all one in Christ, again, they couldn't get it till they saw it, till they saw, okay, who am I? I cannot argue. I can't argue with that. So when Paul speaks about this mystery, see, to us, we're Christians. We read that, oh, yeah, it's a mystery. Yeah, Christ in me, the hope of glory, kind of a thing. But to a former Pharisee, can you imagine what happened in his heart, in his mind when he met Jesus, and then he called him to preach to the Gentiles? And then he further went on in Philippians, and he said, because of this, because of who I once was, and because of my encounter with the Lord, and because I have witnessed miracle after miracle of what he has done in the Gentile believers, and what he has done for me, in verse 7, he said, but what things were gained to me, those I have counted for loss. The things that I held on to, the things that I was so proud about, I've counted for loss. Yet indeed, I also count all things for loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is now from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And what he is saying there, and the heart in which he writes to the Colossian believers about this mystery, is look what he has done. Look what he has done for me. Look what he has done for you. Don't be moved away from this Jesus. This is Jesus. This is Jesus who is God. Don't let anybody else come in with this. Look what he has done. And Paul's life, because he recognized, believed that Jesus is God, totally gave his life to him. What other response can a person have but to give their life to him? And Paul was consumed with the Lord Jesus. In fact, as he wrote to the Philippians at the beginning of his letter, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I live for no other reason, he said. The reason I live is Christ, so that I may preach Christ. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. This is the man who's writing this by the Spirit of God to these Colossians, that they would not be moved away. And that is why he warned, he preached and he warned and he taught every man the wisdom of the gospel. In verse 28, he preached the gospel, he warned against these false teachers, against anything that would pull anybody away, anything contrary to the gospel, and then he taught them from the scriptures about Jesus. Every man, he would one-on-one. He had such a love and a care for every man. And again, it's not just a select few. It's a man-to-man ministry, everyone included. And that mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And again, for us, we accept that more easily than the Jews did. I mean, that was truly a mystery to them. They were dumbfounded. And us, it's, oh, Christ in me. I don't fully comprehend it, but I accept it and I rejoice over that. And he stood in awe over that. Verse 29, it tells us that Paul labored. He striving according to God's working in him. And that word labor, it means to grow weary, to be exhausted, to labor with, wearisome effort, to labor to the point of exhaustion. And that's the Apostle Paul's life. As you read his epistles and you read about him, he labored to the point of exhaustion, not just once. He didn't just do one little mission trip and get really tired and then come back home. This was his life. He labored for the gospel. And he knew and recognized and acknowledged it was Christ who gave him the strength to do that. And then Paul used the strength that the Lord gave him to its fullest to give out. Again, he said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." When I read through the Bible, and when I read Paul's letters, and especially this lesson this last week, I cannot help but look at his life and the passion, the zeal that he had in writing to these believers about this hope of the gospel, about this mystery in Christ, because of what it meant to him and his heart for other people. So when we look at that, we look at this lesson today, where are we in this section? Are we on the receiving end like the Colossians were, where we need to be warned against these false teachers, and we need to be encouraged to continue on, to be rooted, to be grounded, to be steadfast in the Lord, to not move away? Have there been things coming into our lives through radio or TV or books or other people that we know that are things that are trying to sway us away? And do we need to be encouraged to not be moved? Do we need to be reminded that we were delivered from the power of darkness, and that he brought us into the marvelous light? Or do we need to be reminded that Christ is in us and he is our hope of glory? Or are we like the Apostle Paul today, in that we know that we are stewards of the mysteries of God, that we've been called to preach the gospel, that we've been called to be a light, to be salt in this world? And that are we like the Apostle Paul, sacrificing our lives? Are we willing to spend and be spent for the sake of the gospel? Are we laboring to the point of exhaustion for Jesus? A lot of us labor to the point of exhaustion for a lot of things, but are we doing it for the gospel's sake? And then are we rejoicing in the sufferings of Christ? When we partake of his sufferings, are we rejoicing in that or kicking against it? Do we remember who we formerly once was? And do we count all of that as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ? And can we truly say, as Paul did, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, my all for Jesus. This is why he saved me. This is why he called me." And I know that that takes time. It's a process. But are we growing closer to that place? If we're not there yet, are we growing closer to that place of really saying, "You can have this world. I do not live for this world, and I do not live for another person. I live for Christ and Christ alone. And this is what he's called me to do, to take care of these people or to do this thing. But my motive, my ultimate reason and goal that I am here is Him and Him alone. And I'm going to labor for Him. I am going to give my life away. I'm going to spend and be spent. And today, before we dismiss and go into our groups, I want us to just sit quietly for a few minutes. Because there's been a lot of, since we started Colossians, a lot of this the doctrine, the foundation, a lot of maybe technical things that we can read some of these verses and not quite, you know, understand what it is. But the overall point in this chapter, number one, is that Jesus is God. I know what He has done for us. And so as we sit and meditate, if you have your notebook and a pencil or a pen, that might help. And then go ahead and put that on the screen. And what I want us to do is I want us to meditate on that Jesus, Lord over all, Lord over me. What does that mean? What does that truly mean to me? And just let that sink in a little bit. And then to think about and write down five things that He has delivered you from. And we talked about it last week, a little bit about it today. And then to think about and write down five things that God has given you in His Son or through His Son. And then finishing up on that last verse, finish that. For to me to live is, and don't just write in Christ because that's the verse, but really, really think about and meditate on what your answer is in that. And let's just take a few minutes and then I'll close in prayer. Father, where would we be without You? Lord, just to even stop and think about that for a second, it just makes me shudder. You are the one who has rescued us. You've delivered us from the power of darkness, the power that the enemy had over our lives. You've delivered us from the power of our flesh. And You have put us, seated us in heavenly places because of Your Son. Because Jesus willingly left the throne and came to this earth. And Jesus willingly took my sin and the sins of this world upon Himself and made us right with You. Father, we could sit here all day and the list would go on and on of the things that You've delivered us from. And then we could sit here another day and write all the things that You have given us and done for us. And Lord, I pray that every single day as we're in Your Word and we are walking with You, that this world would just have less of a hold. We would be not attached at all. It would just grow dim. And the light of Your glory would be bright. And that's what we would be running toward with all of our might. And I pray, Lord, for myself and for all my sisters, that You would help us to labor, to strive according to You, to Your power in us, doing Your will, that that's what we would live for, that each one of us could stand up and truly proclaim, for to me to live is Christ and Christ alone. There's no other reason. No, nothing else has a hold on us. Only You. We just thank You for the work and the power of Your Spirit in our lives to make us more like Jesus. I pray, Father, that you would fill our hearts with rejoicing because we can be partakers of the sufferings of Christ and those things that come into our lives that we do not choose, we do not want, and yet they're there and you work them out for good in our lives. Help us to rejoice today. Strengthen us, Lord. I pray, Father, that as my sisters go into their groups now, that you would just flood their hearts with thoughts of you and things of you, and they would just be able to share what you've done and how great you are with one another. They'd be able to encourage one another. Lord, thank you again that we can start these Wednesday mornings with you together in your word and worshiping you. You're a good provider. Thank you that you are with us and that you are for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.